1, where we commence a brand new series on Sunday evenings. In a sense, though, it is a continuation of the series we began over 8 years ago in Genesis, because we're making our way straight through the Old Testament, considering God's story of redemption revealed therein. But tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow, saying, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all his days, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my lord, As you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, abounding in steadfast love, and therefore approachable in prayer, we give you thanks for these, your holy words that teach us that you are the God who loves to hear and answer prayer. You hear the prayers of imperfect people because you are gracious. You answer prayer beyond what we could ask or think because you are love. You use our prayers to advance your kingdom because you delight in us, your children. So we ask that you would hear our prayers even now and meet with us by your Holy Spirit, changing us more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus, who even now is praying for us. It is in his precious and saving name that we pray. Amen. But as we saw in the book of Judges, things had been looking pretty bleak for ancient Israel. Everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. Even the priests were straying from God's path, participating in the ways and wiles of the nations around them. But there were bright lights of hope as well. Faithful leaders like Deborah stepped up to the plate and led God's people when others were shrinking back in fear. And as we saw most recently, even Gentiles like Ruth were coming to faith in the God of Israel and becoming part of God's amazing redemptive story. God was at work. And thankfully, through Scripture, we are given the eyes to see how God was at work. Now we come to another stage in the unfolding of God's story of redemption, the establishment of the Davidic dynasty. This had been alluded to at the end of the book of Ruth, as we saw last week. Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, Jesse fathered David. So 1 Samuel picks up right where Ruth left off and begins to tell the story of the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. But it begins not with David, but rather with the one who would come before David to prepare the way for David and anoint him as king, much like the book of Luke does not begin with King Jesus, but rather with John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for him and who would baptize him. And of course, at that baptism, the Holy Spirit descending upon him as a dove. Holy Spirit typified in all those anointings of the Old Testament. Samuel would come before David as John had come would come before Jesus. Samuel then represented the transition from the period of the judges to the period of the kings. In fact, in the Latin Vulgate and in some English translations, 1 and 2 Samuel are called 1 and 2 Kings. And the succeeding books are called 3rd and 4th Kings. But it all begins with the birth of Samuel in answer to his praying mother. She said in verse 20 that she called his name Samuel because she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The name Samuel sounds like the Hebrew phrase, heard of God. Anytime you see L in a name, like Samuel, that L is God. That's a Hebrew name for God. And Samu sounds sort of like what we find in Deuteronomy, the Shema, right? Samu, Shema, the confession of the ancient Israelites. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Shema, hear. Samu, heard. Heard of God is what she names her son. In other words, she was saying, I'm naming my son in honor of the God who hears me when I pray. So let's consider two wonderful truths about prayer that Hannah's prayer can teach us this evening. In the first place, Hannah's prayer and God's answer teaches us that God hears and answers the prayers of imperfect people because he is a gracious God. He answers the prayers of imperfect people who lift up their voice to him in faith because he is a gracious God. Elkanah and Hannah were faithful people. As we heard, Elkanah used to go up year by year as a faithful Jew to worship and sacrifice to the Lord at Shiloh. The house of God was there at this time. It wouldn't be until David conquered Jerusalem that the house of God would be settled there. Elkanah was devout, and Hannah was devout. She, in this prayer, called upon the Lord, not an idol. She called him the Lord of hosts. This is the first time that phrase is used, that title of God is used in Holy Scripture. The Lord of hosts, meaning the Lord of heaven's armies. The Almighty God who rules and reigns victoriously over all he has made. The one who subdues his enemies, ultimately the serpent of old. And so when she calls upon God as the Lord of hosts, it's a statement of faith in his power to be victorious and to grant victory to his saints. You notice also in that prayer in verse 11, she calls herself the servant of the Lord. He's the Lord of hosts. I'm his servant. She called herself God's servant three times in verse 11. She was humble before the Lord, like the child we heard about this morning that Jesus set in the midst of the disciples, saying, you've got to become like this little child to enter the kingdom of Hannah, the kingdom of heaven. That was Hannah. Humble, trusting, childlike faith, dependent faith. But she and Elkanah were imperfect, faithful people. Did you catch the part about the fact they were in a polygamous relationship? You know, that was so typical in the Old Testament. We've been working our way through the Old Testament for some time now that we can sometimes forget that just because it was common didn't mean it was according to God's original design. We have to remember that in our daily lives as well, don't we? As we seek not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. What we see here in this marriage was not what God intended. It was out of step with God's purpose for marriage. And while the New Testament makes this clear, it was no less the case in the Old Testament. And while the Old Testament writers rarely expressly condemn the practice as they narrate about it, they often allude to the fact that it was highly problematic. Again, because it was not and is not according to God's original design for his image bearers. Rabbinic and church tradition teach that most of 1 Samuel was written by Samuel himself. In other words, he wrote most of what we find before the record of his death in chapter 25, and then others took up the task of telling the rest of the story. So it's quite possible that Samuel himself was retelling this story concerning his own family. And notice the language he used to describe his faithful but imperfect family in verse 6. He said, Hannah's bestie used to encourage her greatly and console her. Is that what he said? Hannah's bestie used to encourage her greatly and console her. No, he said Hannah's rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It really is summarized in that one word, rival. This is why this is a bad idea, right? It's likely that Hannah was Elkanah's first wife, but because she was barren, Elkanah took another wife, Peninnah, who bore him several children. But of course, Peninnah knew that Hannah was the one that Elkanah really loved. So she was jealous of that. Thus she taunted and made fun of Hannah, because she could have children and Hannah could not. It harkens back to what happened when Sarah could not have children. So she gave Abraham Hagar, her servant, and he conceived with her. And then Hagar looked with contempt on Sarah. And Sarah took it out on Abraham, saying in Genesis 16:5, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. And Sarah dealt harshly with Hagar, and she fled from her. So we hear echoes of that kind of dysfunction, as we would put it today. But here's the key: the dysfunction of true believers. But just as the Lord heard Hagar when she fled from Sarah, so much so that she named her son Ishmael, meaning God hears, so the Lord heard Hannah and answered her, and gave her a son whom she named Heard of God. See how God graciously hears the prayers of imperfect people who call on Him in faith. If God only heard the prayers of perfect people, He wouldn't hear any of our prayers. Now, that doesn't mean we hide iniquity in our heart, we willingly disobey. Of course not. The grace that causes Him to hear us is the grace that changes us. But the bottom line is, we are imperfect this side of glory. And so our prayers are heard not because we get our act together and get all of our spiritual, theological, and moral ducks in a row, and then God hears us. No, it's because of His grace ultimately to us in His Son, His incarnate, beaten, spat upon, crucified, bloody Son, who is victorious over sin, death, the grave, and Satan, and who now sits at God's right hand to intercede for all who come to God through Him. It is because of the crucified, reigning, interceding Jesus that any of our prayers are heard. It's because of God's grace. That's why He heard the prayer of Hagar. That's why He heard the prayer of Hannah. He hears and answers us because of his grace. And that takes us to our second point. Hannah's prayer teaches us that God hears and answers us beyond what we could ask or think. Hannah desperately wanted a child, specifically a son. And God bless Elkanah. He was trying. But husbands, don't try this at home. The kind of counsel. Okay. Did you catch all of that? Hannah, why are you so sad? Why aren't you eating? Why do you weep? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Come on. Look at me. Right? Not the most sensitive way to deal with Hannah's sadness. It would have been so much nicer if we had just read in verse 8, and Elkanah, her husband, hugged her. Right? But being a man, no, that's just not what he, that wasn't his natural inclination. So, but you see how God can use even that kind of thing in our lives. You know, when friends fail me and foes assail me, right? God uses those kinds of things to show us no human being is going to be able to fill your emotional and spiritual cup. No human being can give you ultimate satisfaction of soul. Only God can do that. And so she turns to God. It's a beautiful picture. She calls out to God. She forgave Elkanah and turned to God in prayer. She wanted a child, specifically a son, so much so that she vowed to give him to the Lord. In other words, to the service of the Lord at the house of God, which again was at Shiloh at this time. She vowed that he would be a Nazarite, as Samson and others had been Nazarites. No partaking of the fruit of the vine, no wine, no grapes, no raisins, no anything from the fruit of the vine. No touching of a dead body, and no cutting of the hair. And after she weaned him, she fulfilled her vow by taking Samuel to the house of the Lord and giving him to Eli to be raised at the house of the Lord and to assist the priests there. She was doing the kind of thing we read about in Psalm 50 and verse 14, which says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High." This is exactly the kind of thing that the Psalms are talking about when they talk about perform your vows. It's like Jacob who said to the Lord, "I'll give you a tenth of all you give me if you will prosper me." And that was his vow to the Lord. Here Hannah says, "If you give me a son, I'm going to give him right back to you for your service." She vowed a vow, and now she was keeping that vow. She was performing the vow that she had made. And she was able to testify to Eli in verse 27, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him." Hannah desired a son. She had poured out her heart to the Lord so fervently that Eli thought she was drunk. He thought she had been pouring wine or strong drink. She says, no, I'm pouring out my heart to God. And the Lord granted her request. But as we now know, we have kind of, you know, a certain advantage, don't we? We now know God answered her prayer far above all she could have asked or imagined. It's very much like what we heard from our New Testament reading from Luke when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and said, "Don't be afraid, your prayer has been heard, and Elizabeth will bear you a son." Yes, God had heard their prayers and was granting them a son in their old age, but it was even greater than that. He not only heard their prayers for a son, he had heard their prayers and the prayers of all the faithful people of Israel throughout the generations for the deliverance for which they had been longing. And the one who is going to prepare the way for the deliverer would be their son, John. So it was with Hannah. God graciously heard her prayer. Hannah's name means graciousness. God graciously heard her prayer for a son. And he was going to use that prayer, prayed by a faithful yet imperfect woman, to raise up the one who is going to prepare the way for David, and thus the coming of the Son of David, Jesus our King, who will sit on the throne of David forever and ever. So let us be a praying people. You never know what one seemingly little act of kindness will do in somebody's life. So just a kind gesture in somebody's life. You never know what one seemingly little act of faithfulness, how that might be multiplied infinitely, like Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish given to him by a little boy. And you never know how God will use your prayer, prayed in faith, to advance his kingdom. You just never know. It's kind of like, you know, right here in Charlotte, years and years and years ago, there were some businessmen, some dairy farmers who were getting together to pray regularly, saying, "Lord, we need you to work in this country. We need you to work in our land. We pray that you'll raise up preachers of the gospel to change our community, change this country." And one of those farmers was the father of Billy Graham. And I think it's safe to say that God answered their prayers exceeding abundantly above all they asked or thought. So you just don't know as you pray how God will use your prayer. So don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to lose heart in prayer. Remember, so how did you persevere in prayer? You remember the graciousness of God. You remember the graciousness of God to Hannah and to the saints of old and to the saints today, and how God's at work. And you say, "Lord, I'm praying not based on my own merit. I'm coming to you forgiving those who have sinned against me. I'm coming to you dependent on you, and I'm asking you to hear my prayers for Christ's sake." Knowing that God is gracious to answer and use our prayers. So keep praying, and he will use our prayers abundantly above all we ask or imagine. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.